2. We looked at verse number 1 as we began and starting off, we began talking about this idea of how to deal with temptation. We've been looking at a lot of different things as we enter into the new year, and I think it appropriate for us to do that. I think temptation is something that we need to just to be reminded of, how that we can deal with temptation. We started by defining temptation, and we said that Genesis 22 and verse number 1, that word tempt, it does not mean to entice to evil. That word tempt here in this passage literally means to test. It means to try. It means to prove. And we find that God is testing Abraham. And then we understood this, that who, if God doesn't tempt us with evil, who does the tempting? Of course, none other than Satan himself. The Bible calls him, a matter of fact, the tempter. And then as we moved on, we looked at the pattern of evil temptation. We began to look in the life of David, and we saw the occasion of the temptation. And we understood this, that David was with the sin with Bathsheba. It was a time of great success for David at that time. We find that Ark had been brought back to Jerusalem. We find that God had made a covenant with David. In chapter 8, we saw very many military victories, even in chapter number 10. But then we find it was a time of neglected duty. And we find in 2 Samuel 11, in verse number 1, that the Bible says it came to pass after the year was expired, at the times that when kings went forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But notice the last part of that verse, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So we talked about that for just a little bit. So in this pattern of evil temptation, we saw the occasion of David's sin. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to look at the progression of temptation. I had you turn there, but turn back to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Let's look at this progression of temptation. See, David didn't all of a sudden just wake up one day and say, oh, I think I'm going to go commit adultery. Oh, there's a beautiful lady on the roof over there. I'm going to commit adultery with her. There's always a progression of temptation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. Who would read that for the pastor? Genesis 3 and verse 6. All right, Dan, thank you. All right. Notice there's a progression of temptation here in Genesis 3 and verse number 6. Notice in the first part of verse number 6, we find the word Saul. And then the word is not here, but we find that he coveted. And then we find that he took. So the Bible says that when a woman saw, that's David, looked out from his rooftop and saw Bathsheba taking a bath on top of her house. And she saw that she was pleasant for her food and was pleasant to her eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit. So Eve saw, she coveted, and then she looked. The same progression takes place in David in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verses 2 and 4. Let's turn there. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verses 2 and 4. And we find, again, these words are almost verbatim here in these passages. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verses 2 through verse number 4. Now we get to the life of David. First it was the sin of Eve, and now we find this progression of sin in the life of David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Who would read verses 2 through 4? 2 through 4. All right, David, thank you.
Verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house.
Right. Notice in this passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 4, the same pattern and progression that was found in the Garden of Eden is still here. David saw, he coveted, and he took. Well, where do you see that at? Well, about in verse number 2, near the end of that verse, it says, and from the roof he, what? Saw a woman watching herself. And then doesn't use the word coveted, but notice what the wording says. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. What was David doing? He saw, he coveted. And then notice in verse number 4, and David sent messengers and took her. So David saw, he coveted, he took. And we find that Eve in the garden, she saw, she coveted, and she took. Basically, turning your Bibles to James chapter number 1, verses 14 and 15. Basically, we find that this is a reverse of James 1, verses 14 and 15. Let's turn there. And then we need someone to read that for us this evening. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Who would read that for the pastor? James 1, verses 14 and 15. All right, John, thank you. All right, so basically we find here in James 1, verses 14 and 15, it's in reverse. We see that death is a result of sin. Sin is a result of temptation. Temptation is a result of what? Lust. And by the way, lust is a strong carnal desire of any kind. It does not necessarily have to be a sexual nature. We look at lust and we think, oh, it's like pornography or nudity or something along that line. It doesn't necessarily have to be. We can actually have lust over all kinds of things. And so understand this, that when you hear that word lust, don't immediately think, well, I don't have a problem looking at other people. I don't have a problem with pornography. I don't have a problem with nudity. It doesn't necessarily have to be that way. We can lust and we can desire almost anything as well. And here's the truth. The same way that it worked for David, the same way that progression of sin worked for Eve in the garden, guess what? It works for you and I. What do? We see. After we see, we covet. You know what? We could use another word instead of covet. We could use this word desire. So we see, we covet, or we desire. And then guess what we do? We take. And so we understand, as we think about this matter, we see the occasion of temptation. We saw the progression in temptation. But notice, thirdly, the cultivation or the fruit of this temptation. What was the fruit of this temptation? Well, in David's life, we see the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He took the brunt of it. And David had him go to the forefront of the battle and had his men withdraw out. And Uriah the Hittite was killed in the battle. We find the death of a child born out of the adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba. That totally innocent child paid the price for David and Bathsheba's sin. And then we had the death of David's fervor to serve God in all God's righteousness. And we see it took a while for King David to get back to the place where he could truly serve God. And we find this as you look at David's life, and perhaps maybe this year or maybe next year, we'll look at David's life in depth. There's so much we can learn from David's life that he bears the scars of this sin for the rest of his life. Well, not only do we see the defining of the temptation, and this week we continue with the pattern of evil temptation, notice thirdly, the purpose of testings, the purpose of testings. You see, trials are designed to strengthen our faith. Turning to Bibles to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. And trials are designed to strengthen our faith. Peter's probably not a book we turn to very often, but believe me, it's back there in the back. Go ahead and find it. Who would read that for us, please? 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Who hasn't read tonight that would like to read? Maria, thank you. Thank you, Maria. The last part of verse number 7 says it all. Might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I think we looked at earlier at the life of Abraham. He's a good example of this. And then we looked at, we just barely mentioned Job. Job was a good example of this, that the trials that they went through were found in the praise and honor and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, so we have the purpose of our testing is to strengthen our faith. But then notice, secondly, trials are designed to assist in our Christian growth. Turn over to James chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In the coming weeks, I'm going to be beginning a series on the book of James on Sunday evenings. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. James just puts it out there, just tells you the way it is. And I call it the book of the common man. And so I think it'd be great as we study this this verse. Who would read this book? Who would read James 1, verses 3 and 4? All right, Ed, thank you. All right, thank you. So, did you know what enduring trials does for you and I? What does enduring trials do? Look at this verse and tell me, what does enduring trials do? Produces what? Patience, exactly right. Listen, I want you to understand this, that trials and the temptations that we go through, they do not produce faith, but they reveal our faith. Somebody can tell me what produces faith in our life. Faith cometh by what? Hearing in what? Hearing the word of God. So trials don't produce faith, they reveal our faith. And oftentimes you can see just how strong a Christian's faith is by how they react when trials and temptations come into their life. Patience perfects our Christian character. And if you were to study that word patience, you would really come to understand this, that we often think of that word patience as really meaning something like this, that I'm just going to sit here and suck it up. I'm going to sit here and just take it. But that's really not what the word means. It really gives this idea of remaining under. It means simply this, that we're bearing a heavy load and we're choosing to stay here instead of trying to escape. And so we'll get more into that when we study the book of James in the first couple of messages, but I want you to understand that it really doesn't mean a passive waiting. It literally means an active endurance and waiting. Paul writes in Romans 5:3 that tribulation or trials worketh patience. Now, I know this is a little bit off of context, but I just thought about this as I was preparing for this last week. I was thinking this. Have you heard anybody ever say this, that I don't pray for patience? Oh, no, I don't want patience. Pay for patience. You know what happens when you pray for patience? Testing and trials come. I'm here to say this. That is an unbiblical answer. Listen, as a matter of fact, we ought to pray for patience. Matter of fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, patience is. And so understand this, that for you to say, I'm not praying for patience. Oh, no. We find here that patience will have her perfect work and tiring, wanting nothing. So get that thought out of your head that I'm not going to pray for patience. If you look at the really definition for it, really gives you a better understanding of it. Well, the trials strengthen our faith. Trials assist us in our Christian growth. And notice, thirdly, trials make us to be more like Jesus. We don't have time to turn there, but John chapter 15, as we look at the husband and pruning of the branches of the vine, that they might bear more fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father allows you and I to be tempted to purge away those things in our life that hinder our spiritual growth. That's why we go through trials, to cut away that dross, to cut away those extra prickly things in our life that hinder our spiritual growth. And why does He do that? To make us more like Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we see the defining of temptation, the pattern of evil temptation, the purpose of the testing, notice lastly, number 4, the deliverance from evil temptation. This is where we all want to be at, deliverance from the evil temptation. Remember this, who does the tempting? Is it God or is it Satan? It's Satan. Satan entices us to do evil. God, he tempts us. He puts us through trials in order to make us more like him. But understand this, that God limits the extent of evil temptations that come into our life. In 2 Peter 2 and verse number 9, we find these words, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations or out of trials." Sometimes he does it by sovereign intervention. I like the way the psalmist put it in Psalm 121 and verse 7. He said, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil." In Matthew 6 and verse 13, the Lord in teaching his disciples to pray said this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We understand that he can restrain the power of darkness in our lives. He can remove those sinful desires in your life, and he can alter our physical circumstances to remove the temptation from us. But usually, he doesn't work by sovereign intervention. Normally, we find that we're removed from temptation by spiritual provision. You see, the Word of God is the rule of our life. It is the guide of our conduct. And the spiritual provision is offered to us through, guess what? His Word. That's where the spiritual provision comes from. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18 exhorts us, really, to be armed against the tempter Satan, to put on the whole armor of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, we find Paul writing, and he tells the church at Thessalonica, he said to be watchful. So we have our armor on. We're to be watchful. He says this, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And in Matthew 26 and verse 41, it exhorts us to be prayerful. So how are we going to provide, take care of these spiritual provisions? Put on our armor, be watchful, and then be much and prayerful. Matthew 26, 41 says this, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And how true that is. So as we close tonight, we understand now what temptation is. We define that for us. We understand how temptation comes. We know why temptation comes. We understand that God can deliver us from evil temptations. And so there is no excuse for falling to the tempter's snare and his traps. So this year, as we begin 2026, let's confront the temptation. Let's look for the way that God's going to provide for you and I not to succumb to that temptation. Remove any strongholds that are in your life that defeat the Christian's enemy, Satan, the tempter in your life. And if you'll do that, we'll have a wonderful, great new year. Let's pray.